Church. It's great to see you. Glad that you're here. I'm just scanning the audience looking for my first victim, I mean participant, this morning. So don't panic if I call on you. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to attempt to embarrass anyone. But just for fun, to get us thinking about some things that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about, some of you are parents and grandparents that are in the audience here, and one of the most important decisions that somebody will make in their life, probably the two most important decisions, is number one, making Christ your Lord, and the second most important decision in your life is who you marry. Almost everyone, we pretty much agree with that, amen? Say amen if you kind of believe that. Those are big priorities. Yeah, they are. And so those of you that are parents and grandparents, what is it that you want for your child or your grandchild? What do they need to look for in a spouse? Help me for just a moment. Anybody, share with me. What are some qualities or traits that you want for them? Humor? Is that what you said? That's right. Okay, humor. Did you find that in your wife? Every day. Yeah, humor's a great, not to take life too serious, because it's got plenty of serious moments, so we need some joy for the journey. What else? What are some other traits that we would want for our children or grandchildren?
Believe in God.
Charlotte, but yeah, belief in God. Charlotte, be a Christian. What else? Jane, what do you want for your grandsons? I'm assuming they'll probably get married one day. Believes in compassion. All right. So they think outside themselves. What else? What would be some other traits? They have a deer lease. When Mindy and I started dating, I cannot tell you, I didn't want her to know, but when I found out her dad was a big hunter and they had a deer lease in the hill country, I was like, all right, check. Like, I can marry this babe here. What else? A couple other things. What?
Kindness.
Commit. Yeah, absolutely. It's going to be required for the journey. You'll be challenged in every way. Commitment is vitally important. When we make promises, we do everything in our power to keep those promises. Yes, what else? Yeah, employment, because we don't want to fund these kids' journey for the rest of our lives. Yeah, I've told one of my kids, we had a conversation one time, and I said, it is my job to launch you. And so anyway, I was like, I want you off the dole, off the McCord dole, and on your own, doing well. Anything else? Any other? Yeah, Minnie's mom and dad told her to marry anybody but a preacher. And so you can see that she followed their ideas of what a spouse, and it's really interesting. Minnie's an amazing preacher's wife, or she's been that to me. Her mom and dad, we've always joked about, they didn't want Minnie to marry a preacher, mainly because Minnie's uncle had been a preacher and had worked in several different churches, and they just barely made it by the skin of their teeth all the time and didn't know where their next meal was coming from. And so they saw that, and he actually started a church up in Buena Vista, Colorado. He planted that church. Church still exists there today, and he's since passed away. But anyway, having said that, Minnie's mom and dad were, I think they were happy when you introduced them to me. I'm not for sure. I don't know. But hey, don't we all? We have expectations that we want for our children. We want there to be goodness in their life, because we know that commitment is an enormous commitment that they're making. It's an exciting thing too, isn't it, though? It's really exciting to see love awaken and to grow, and you see that develop and mature and then turn into something beautiful. And weddings are just absolute wonderful occasions in which we get together and celebrate this new life. It's fun to look around when I'm doing services where a wedding is taking, where I'm where I'm performing the wedding, and I look around and all these moms and grandmoms are in tears. I'm like, what is going on here? Y'all need to get with it. But it reminds them of, it's great. When I go to a wedding and I'm listening, it reminds me of the commitments that I made to Mindy. And so those are good times of renewal and well. But yeah, we could sit down and we could talk about it, and we could brainstorm and think about what is it that we want, because it is such an important decision. In a similar way, when we talk about appointing elders in our congregation, it's like that. The appointments that we're making as a congregation, this is a vital commitment and a very important relationship. And as we think about our journey, we're preparing in the weeks ahead to add additional elders to our congregation. And we want to think about the characteristics and the qualities and the profile that makes up that individual that we want to serve among us as a shepherd, as an elder in our congregation. In Churches of Christ, I said this last week, but I just want to affirm it again, that we use the scriptures, the Bible, to serve as our guide for our personal walk with Jesus Christ. And we also look into the scriptures to learn and understand how we should govern ourselves and what model of ministry that we need that best approximate what God's will is for our life and for our church. And so we let the scriptures be our guide. We don't let, in opposition to that, we don't let tradition be our guide. We don't let, because it's always been done that way, be our guide. We let the scriptures be our guide in these matters. And in Churches of Christ, our elders are our pastors, they're our shepherds, they're our bishops, the ones who oversee the work and the growth and the lives of people in this congregation, as opposed to the evangelist or the preacher. The evangelist and preacher, someone like myself, is dedicated to preaching and teaching and planting churches and helping churches organize and grow, but it's the elders who are appointed from a local congregation. Like, we don't have people outside of El Campo that become elders of the El Campo Church of Christ. We don't have a structure outside that determines what we do. We have men from within our church. Elders are appointed in local congregations. Whereas in opposition, a preacher, an evangelist might work in a number of different congregations in our relationship with each other. So elders and evangelists are both gifts to the church to help the church grow and work together so that we can accomplish what God sets out for us in our lives. And we need both. And we need many other different ministries and people to partner with us in service as we proclaim God's word in our lives. But elders are leaders that are given to the church. They are God's gifts to the church to help everyone in the church to grow and to mature so that we can become productive in our lives as Christians. And so Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to equip God's people for works of service so that we can all grow in the body of Christ and be built up. And so what we see and what we need in our congregation are elders to emerge and to become shepherds and bishops of our congregation. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I want you to see that there is a biblical precedent for elders to be appointed in every congregation. Every congregation is to have its own elders. In Acts 14, verse 21 and following, all the way through 23, Paul reflects on, or Luke here describes, the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took as they established churches in several different cities. And then they come back through those churches and they appoint elders. Now look with me. It says they preach the gospel in that city, I believe it's Iconium or Derbe. They preached and won a large number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they're going back through these towns where they've started churches. And it says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Paul says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. And so we have a biblical precedent for us, a model for us in church ministry, that every congregation has its own elders. If you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. Look with me in the book of Titus and you'll see this same thing. Verse 5, Titus 1 verse 5. Paul says, the reason I left you in Crete. Now he's speaking to an evangelist preacher, Titus, that he was left behind. Paul went on. He says, the reason I left you in Crete. Crete is an island out in the Mediterranean Sea, not too far west of Jerusalem, Judea, and all that area. Paul says, when I left you in Crete, I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And so what we see is that elders are appointed in every city where there's churches, that there are men in the local congregations. And this is foundational for us because we want there to be a plurality of elders in our congregation here, and so that the church can be equipped. So elders are leaders in the local church. They are appointed and they are given authority from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit. We read in Acts chapter 20 to lead their church. And it has to be men from among that particular congregation. And so that's what we're looking for. And so today I want us to think about, well, who should be an elder? Who should be an elder? And we're going to look at two profiles today of elders that we read about in the Scripture. It's from the pastoral letters. Well, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at Titus chapter 1. So if you'll look in your Bibles, pull them up, and be ready to look back and forth between these two texts, I want us to share a few moments and do some teaching with regard to this matter. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So let's read these passages. First Timothy, let me turn there myself. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And so you don't want someone to become appointed as an elder who does not desire that task. That is not going to go well. It has to be something that's motivated from within them. They feel compelled and they feel motivated that this is something that they want to do. So whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness or not given to much wine, it literally says in the Greek, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church, God's family? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So Timothy is in Ephesus. Ephesus is there in the area around what is modern-day Turkey. It's right along the coast. It would be a university town. It's a cosmopolitan city. It has a booming economy. It's thriving in every way. It's a very advanced city. Crete, on the other hand, would be very different. Crete would be like more what you encounter in East Texas when you're driving through the country. Are you following me? Not that they're ignorant, just maybe a little backwards in some ways. I've met a few of my friends from Arkansas like that. Nevertheless, not to mention my own state in Tennessee. All right, so Titus is in Crete. Crete is, it's a morally rough area. I mean, you're talking about it's got a corrupt economy, corrupt people, corrupt morality. It is a cesspool of individuals. But you know what? Doesn't God's word tell us that for God so loved the world, right? And so there's no one too far off in sin or too far gone in degrading morality that God cannot redeem and bring to repentance and change. and that's good news. I'm glad we have models of ministry for us to people such as these. And by the way, all have sinned and fallen short. And so we look in Titus among these ruffians, and let's look at the profile that we see here. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. All right. So these are the two places in Scripture where we get a profile of what an elder is for us to think about. What is it that we want? So we practiced a few minutes ago. What is it that you want for your child or your grandchild as you think about a mate? Well, Paul tells us, hey, here's what you're looking for when you think about someone to serve as an elder in your congregation. This is what you're looking for. Now, if you look at these two texts and you pay close attention, real close attention, you are going to notice that they're not exactly the same. If you look real close, Paul sends one profile looking for an elder in Ephesus. He says that to Timothy. Titus is out on the Isle of Crete. It's a little different context, a little different kind of group of people, and he sends a profile. Notice, now if Paul wanted to make a checklist for what an elder should be, he could do what we have done sometimes in the past, to take these two lists and turn it into one master list, and then use that as a checklist to appoint to as we think about elders. But I want to share with you that there are some differences, and then ask the question, well, why are there differences? Like, for instance, if you look real close, Titus was instructed to find men whose children were believers. And we're going to talk about this one next week. I'm going to talk about the marriage and the family idea, because when you think about an elder, that's really important, how they interact with their family, because that gives you an idea of how well they're going to be leaders in the congregation as well. All right, now, if you notice, Titus was instructed to find men in Crete whose children were believers, but Timothy doesn't have these instructions. It just says that they should obey their father. It didn't say they had to be believers. Whereas also Timothy was instructed not to appoint a new convert in Ephesus, but Titus is not told that new converts can't be appointed. As a matter of fact, if you think about Paul establishing churches and appointing elders that we read about in Acts chapter 14, there is no way in the time from the time those churches were planted to the time they appointed elders, that was about a year to a year and a half. These people had only been Christians for a year to a year and a half and were appointed elders in those contexts there in Acts chapter 14. In the same way, the elders could not have been in Christ more than a year when they had been appointed elders on the island of Crete in those towns. But in Ephesus, that church had been long established. We can read about in Acts chapter 18, also in Acts chapter 20, when Paul says, I want the elders to come and I want them to visit with me, because he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And he talks to them about some very important things that they need to do and be aware of. So I want to suggest to you that if we take these two lists and we turn them into one as a checklist, we are doing something that the Scriptures do not give us authority to do. All right? So, I want us to think about, you know, why would in one context elders can't be new converts, but in a place like Crete, they couldn't have been a convert for more than a year. So if Paul wanted to make a list that was a master list that was the same for both contexts, he certainly could have done that, but he didn't do that. All right, so these texts, these scriptures are written to different issues, to address different issues in different situations, in different contexts. And the context has much to do with what is written in the text. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a guy who was looking into the Bible for some guidance, and he decided that he would just take his Bible and whatever passage he opened up the Bible, closed his eyes, and pointed his finger to that, the particular text. And he decided whatever advice Scripture is going to give, whatever he points to, that's what he was going to do. And the text that he pointed at said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, the man thought, well, isn't that interesting? I'm not sure I know what to do. So he does it again. He takes the Bible and he holds it up like this, and he just opens it up and he sticks his finger down on the text and he reads that text. And this time it said, go and do likewise. Well, he was completely, that's from Luke 14, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so then he decided, well, I'm kind of concerned about it. So he does it again. He puts his Bible right there. It opens up and he puts his finger on a scripture. And then it says this, whatever you are to do, do so quickly. All right, you can take a text and remove it from its context. And a text without a context is a pretext for anything you want it to mean. Are you hearing me, church? And so context in the literal, the what's written and the historical situation it's written in really does matter. And so we need to be discerning as we what we think about as we think about being an elder. So the church in Ephesus had been around for quite time, the church in Crete not so long. So what we need to realize is that in both of these accounts, both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we're looking at profiles, qualities that we're looking for, characteristics. Now, I know that some of your Bibles may say these are qualifications. But again, if we use that term, I would say, well, that's qualifications for Ephesus, and that's qualifications for Crete. Now, what are you going to do? Does this mean like it's got to be qualifications for all people of all times and all places? I think a better approach is to look at the overall general profile. Because I tell you what, if we were to take these profiles to the full degree, no man would qualify at all. For instance, if we were to say, you know, you're to be blameless and above reproach, I consider myself a pretty good guy. Mindy, what do you think? Yeah, it's iffy. I know. But if you looked into my life like the life of Brett Kavanaugh is being looked into right now, you might find some things of reproach. You might find some things there that go, I don't know about that. And I might also think if we were to look in your life like that as well and subject you to that kind of scrutiny, we might find some similar things as well. One of the passages says we're not to be quick-tempered or we're to be temperate. Well, what does that mean? I mean, how far do you take that in the sense of, like, there's the general idea, but you know, is there anybody here that hasn't lost their temper? Okay, maybe there are. I'm sorry. I didn't know that. But again, if we looked into it, there might be moments in which, but is this a pattern? What is the general pattern of someone's life? Are they always hotheads? Are there a few rare moments where we've lost our cool? Okay, well, how far do you want to take it? See, we have to, again, do you hear what I'm saying, church? We have to be very discerning. Nobody, only Jesus could live up to this problem. But then he wouldn't make it because he's not married. All right, now, the marriage aspect is one that's also very important. We're going to talk about that next week. So you're saying, okay, well, John, what are you saying? I'm saying that some matters deserve heavier weight than others. And this is a biblical concept that Jesus himself points out. Like in Matthew 23, Jesus says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Is giving mint, dill, and cumin important in the Old Testament and the Old Law? Yes. What carries more weight than that? Justice, love, and mercy. Do you see me, church? Even Jesus points out that there's some things that carry more weight. They matter more. Paul does the same thing when he says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Does that mean faith and hope aren't important? Of all those three, what's the most weighty? What matters most? Paul would say, love. And so this is important for us as we think about interpreting and applying scriptures, especially a profile like this from Titus and from Timothy as we think about appointing elders. So again, let me say it again. An elder in Crete might not be able to serve as an elder in Ephesus because it's a different context. Let me put it in our terms. An elder today in El Campo might not be the best candidate for an elder today in Highland Park there near Dallas. If you moved there to Highland Park and you were an elder kind of guy, it might take you a little while to kind of adjust to that cultural climate. Are you following me? Or if somebody from an urban financial district market area move into a place like El Campo, they need a little time to acclimate, to culturate or enculturate. Are you following me? So, and we might not be good elders, none of us, there in Kenya in different tribes and things like that. So context really does matter. So we've got an El Campo, we got a Wharton County, we got Wharton and Jackson County. I can't exclude my brother over here. And Matagorda, and Colorado, sorry. Is there anyone else? I want to make sure I include you, all right? Fort Bend, all right. Come on down. You are the next contestant. All right, so we've got a lot of folks from different areas, and so we got to think about our particular situation. So no two elders are alike. Elders are not temperate to the same degree. They're not hospitable to the same degree. They don't have the ability to teach to the same degree, and they can't always hold their liquor to the same degree as well. That was supposed to be a funny. Like, for instance, Clifton can only hold about 4 ounces of wine. Frankie can drink a whole bottle before he gets a little tipsy. And y'all don't know what to do with that, do you? The Bible says not given to much wine. So a little, he even tells Timothy, a little wine's good for your tummy. So anyway, okay, we can have a whole nother discussion some other time there. But again, I want you to see, we have to look at the picture, the whole profile of a person, and then say, if they have these general characteristics and qualities in their lives, this is what we're looking for. And now next week, we're going to talk about the marriage and parenting stuff. But look in Titus. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 6 and 7, it says, an elder must be blameless. And then look at verse 7. Since an overseer manages his whole household, he must be blameless, not overbearing. So I would ask, well, what does blameless mean? Like everybody here is blameful, right? Jesus would not have to come to this earth if you and I had not sinned. What are we talking about when we say, I don't think he's saying we're looking for moral perfection. What we're looking for is moral maturity. Do you hear what I, do you see the difference? There's only one who's morally perfect, and his name is Jesus. What we're looking for is moral maturity. Blameless is not an impossible standard, church family. We don't want to easily dismiss the moral life that God expects of us. Blamelessness is attainable. We want to live a life that doesn't bring shame on Christ, or shame on the church, or shame on ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean if we've had events in our past that brought in that shame, that if we've repented and we have demonstrated faithfulness in our lives, it going in the same direction for a long period of time, we can't sit here and go, well, I remember 36 years ago this happened and this happened and this happened. Folks, we got to look at the picture of where we are right now as we think about these kinds of men that we want to serve among us. So Paul then, so he says blameless, but then he instructs Titus and also Timothy what blamelessness means. Look what blamelessness means. Not, he expands on this idea. What do you mean by blameless? Look what he says. Not overbearing. Do you have to get your way? When you work with men and you, a group of men, and you work in a church made up of many people, if you have to get your way all the time because you're the genius in the house, it is not going to go well. It's not going to go well for you, and it's not going to go well with the church. It's not going to go well with somebody in a family. If you are overbearing, you can't be quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. That's what blamelessness means. Paul, he explains what that is. Rather, verse 8, he must be hospitable. So there's the negative qualities or negative vices to avoid. But then here's the virtues that we're looking for. Somebody who is, he must be hospitable, loves what's good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then we look at that he must hold to this message that's been given so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, I do want to say this. A lot of times, churches can think of elders and preachers in this way, as checks and balances. Like the elders are here to refute false teaching, and the only one in the church who's likely to teach false teaching is the preacher. And so the elders become the superintendent or the sheriff of the preacher. And if the preacher gets out on, but I would suggest to you that Paul tells Timothy, who's an evangelist preacher, and he tells Titus, who's an evangelist preacher, to teach what is true and right and good and healthy, and to refute those who teach what is false. So I just want to say this, both elders and preachers are to make sure that the flock is taught that which is healthy, which that word sound doctrine. The other day I was watching the El Campo Wharton game. I don't know if I'm going to bring this up or not. It's just, rough night the other night. And there was a kid that was making a fantastic run, and there was a headshot. I don't know if he should have got called on that one or not. It looked pretty good to me. But he ended up scoring, but they called it back because it was a helmet-to-helmet kind of deal. But he hit this kid, and that other kid, next thing I know, he is face down on the ground and not moving. In other words, his body is no longer sound. And when he got up, he had to have some help. I think he had maybe a concussion or something like this. There was weakness that was now a part of his body. And he had to be helped off of the field. All right, now, as we think about when we have sound teaching, what that does is it's teaching that allows us as Christians to be strong, to be healthy, to be self-sustaining. It's going to produce good things in our lives. And we can talk about that more next week. So these are the things. Doing what's hospitable, doing what's good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. These are things that we want to look for in an elder. When you think about an elder, they are given authority in the church. And the question comes up, how will you use power? I can't think of anyone more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that song sing? He could have called when he was on the cross. What could he have done? Oh, he could have kicked Rome's tail real quick. Amen. I mean, there could have been a holy knockout that was going on. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Now, in that moment, Jesus was not diminished in power. He had the power the whole time. The question is, how will he use his power? He used his power for the good of the world. Elders are called to use their authority, their power, in the same way. They're given charge. They have responsibilities in the local congregation. But how will they use power is so important. And the way you look at it is, how do they use power in their business dealings? How do they use power in their family? That's the kind of thing that you want to look at as you think about, well, how will someone use power within the church? And so when I think about Jesus being the chief shepherd, that's something that we want, that characteristic and quality in our lives as well. So, elders and prospective elders and their families are to exemplify love and compassion and courage. They are to be men of experience So if I would distill it and narrow it down, we're really talking about men of experience, men of character, and men of vision. So when you look at these two scriptures, that's really what it comes down to: men of experience, men of character, and men of vision. And so as we think about people among us that we need to serve in our congregation, we need to look to these two texts. We need to use them not as a master checklist, but as a profile. Who approximates these passages best among us? And there, as a church, discern together and look towards appointing those men to serve among us. So we're going to be looking to identify elders and shepherds. And as you think about that, let me ask three questions for you to think about. As you think about who could serve as an elder among us, who would you go to if your life was currently on the ropes? Who would you go to if you were fighting with some kind of pattern of sin that's in your life? Or maybe you were experiencing some loneliness or some discouragement. Who would you go to? Who's the men among us, or maybe their wives, that you would go to? Let me ask you another question. If you needed direction in life, like parenting or marriage or just being a basic disciple of Jesus, who are those men that you would seek out? Church family, who would you reach out to for help? Who do you pick? You're probably going to pick somebody that is doing these shepherding things right now. And those are the men that we want to look among us as we think about appointing men in the future. You see them as wise. You know they know the word, and they do everything in their power to live it. They're approachable. They're easy to talk to. They carry respect in the church and in their community. They're hospitable. And they've been through some challenges. Look at their life. And they've kept the faith. And when you look at the big picture, they've made some sound decisions over the course of their lives. Those are the men that we want to emerge among us to serve as elders. All right, now, so we're going to be appointing elders here within, or we're going to be looking to appoint elders within the next few weeks. I hope that through this process, this is one of these conversations that you have with, this is very similar to me sitting down with my three kids and say, okay, y'all are going to be married one day. Let me tell you what Dad thinks. Take it or leave it. That's what Paul says about elders. Look, he didn't say take it or leave it. He says take it. But you're going to need elders among you. This is what you're looking for. This is what you need. I believe, church family, that we have men among us who share these characteristics that would be wonderful elders. And I think it's as exciting for us as a church as it is for a young couple that's looking to get married. This is a glorious time for our church family. But I also believe that there are some younger men among us who need to be working toward this. They need to desire to serve in these ways. And I hope that today's lesson, last Sunday's, and this coming Sunday's lesson, it's going to encourage you as you prepare in your life to serve in this way in our church. It's just that good. Look, a church can only be as good as its leaders. The disciples could only be as good as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they needed 3 years of following him day after day after day for them to prepare. And so as we think about what kind of church we want to be, we need godly men, we need great leaders, and it's going to be a blessing for our church family. Amen? So be in prayer and be thinking about people to serve among us in this way. I've got another lesson that I'm going to do in Bible class today. I'm going to talk about some more things along this line. I invite all of you to be there and be a part of that discussion. And we can talk about some things that we shared today. We can have those discussions in class as well. And then next Sunday, I'm going to do one more sermon and one more Bible class about elders and shepherds. And that'll be followed up the next week with the beginning of the process of identifying some men to serve with Frankie and Clifton among us here in our church. Church, if there's any way we can encourage you, We have this time of invitation of prayer. If you would like for us to pray for you, study scripture with you, whatever you have on your heart, I want you to know you're welcome to come. Come forward while we stand and sing.